Close this morning and open up to the book of Romans chapter 2. It's been a couple of weeks. Dr. Bob was here a few weeks ago, and last week what happened? Andrew preached last week. I was on vacation the week before. I blocked it from my memory. And week before that, preached a message about heaven with Pat's homegoing. So back to the book of Romans. Feels like we've been out of it for a while, because we have. But let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this appointed time now where we gather around your word. Your word is open. When your word is open, you alone are speaking. So Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and obey, and then hands and feet to do thy bidding. Help me to be nothing more than your vessel, your instrument. Give each one of us application in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, our text today will be verses 1 to 3, which says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" As a way of review, you will remember in the latter verses of chapter 1, Paul proves that God has revealed himself to all mankind through his creation and to our conscience. Everyone knows that there is a God. All people know that there is a God. And not only do they know that there is a God, they know that they are accountable to him. But Paul also proved that mankind has suppressed this truth, so much so that God has given them over to their wicked ways. Man, even though he knows from creation around him, even though he knows from this innate awareness within himself that there is a God, he is their creator, they are accountable to him. They know that, but they want to, and they continue to suppress that truth and suppress that truth. And we see that all around us. And through that suppressing of the truth, man gets farther and farther away from God and goes deeper and deeper into their sin. So much so that God gives them up and turns them over to their wicked ways. The portion of Scripture that is set before us today addresses the hypocrite or the self-righteous. The self-righteous says within themselves, "I don't do those things that you just mentioned, Paul, so I'm okay." Of course, we see and hear these people every day. But sometimes, friends, we're the hypocrite. Sometimes, friends, we're the self-righteous. There are times that we look down our noses at others and prop ourselves up to make ourselves look good. Sadly, this is something that is even sometimes found within fundamentalism. You don't do it our way, you're wrong. We got it right. People and ministries look down their noses on others. Sometimes we think that we are the greatest gift to the church. What did the church do before I came along? We have that attitude sometimes. The church was fine without us. And guess what? If the Lord tarries and we are called home, the church will do just fine without us in the future. God doesn't need us. But God wants to use us. There's no doubt about that. But He doesn't need us. Nothing could be farther than from the truth when we think we're the greatest gift to the church. Way of introduction, turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Starting in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So here we see two men coming to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the religious elite of the day, the religious leaders of the day. And notice his prayer is to himself. He's puffing himself up and he's telling God what a great gift he is. I do all of this and I am nothing like this publican, which is true. And a publican, the most hated people amongst the Jews, they collected taxes for the Romans, the IRS of the day. And it says, He goes on to say, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the publican, short prayer, didn't tell God how great he was, but asked God to forgive him of his sin. And that man went home justified. You know, self-righteous people make one of three mistakes. They misunderstand the height or the moral excellence of God's law. God's requirements are high. No one can reach them. And self-righteous people underestimate how high God's standards are. We tend to compare ourselves with each other. Well, I'm not as bad as Andrew Hemingway, so I'm okay. And we tend to compare ourselves to others. When the line in the sand, if you will, is God Himself. Who can measure up to that? All of us have to pound our breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The second mistake that self-righteous people make is they underestimate the depth of their own moral actions and depravity. Again, I'm not that bad. After all, look what I do. Look how I dress. And we tend to underestimate the depth of our own moral actions and depravity. Friends, I don't have to tell you how bad you are. You know. You know. You know what goes on in your mind. You know what goes on in your heart. I know what goes on in my mind. I know what goes on in my heart. And you know who else knows it? God knows it. And number three, they underestimate the omnipresence and omniscience of God. God is everywhere present and all-knowing all the time. We just learned that this past Thursday night in the Seasoned Saints Bible study at the house. God is everywhere present all the time. To all of us, God is here right now. God is equally as present with me as He is with you. And we underestimate this. Self-righteous people assume their morality will exempt them from God's judgment. But with God, there are no excuses. There's no escape. Man's only hope is to settle with God out of court. Have any of you ever been, not raising hands, but just for, have done jury duty? I remember when I lived in New Jersey, I did jury duty. And I went through the whole process. I was chosen to be the juror. I told them I was a pastor. I thought for sure that would get me out. Well, they made me the foreman of the jury. So we go through the whole process. We hear opening arguments, closing arguments, everything in between. We go into the room and we're deliberating as a jury. We're about to reach a decision. The bailiff comes and says, the judge wants to see you. We come out, we all sit down, and the judge says, thank you for your service. They settled out of court. And I thought, that was a waste of time. But seriously, the best thing for us to do is to settle with God out of court. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Still introduction. Need a lot of runway today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What a life-changing thought that is. What a life-changing thought that should be to all of us. To know that one day, every single one of us will stand before God. Whether you believe Him or not, you're going to stand before Him. No escape, no excuses. Thank God for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. Jesus has already paid the price of my sin. Jesus has already took the sentence that I deserve. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that. Some will stand before Christ, knowing Him as their Savior, before the Bema Seat. Some will stand before Christ as judge, not knowing Him as Savior. Two very different judgments, but nonetheless, we're all going to stand before God. And I have to answer for my life as a Christian. It's not going to determine my eternity. I'm going to be going to heaven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I will have to give an account of my stewardship to God. For the unbeliever, you will stand before Christ as your judge, not to determine where you will spend eternity. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But you will be judged according to your works, which everyone says they want to be judged by. And those works and that sin will be paid for all of eternity. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Who am I? Who am I without Christ? Where would I be without Christ? I am what I am simply because of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, in the first part of the verse, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm here to tell you, friends, that if I did not give my life to Christ, I would probably, more than likely, not even be alive today because of the lifestyle I live. I am what I am because of the grace of God. God's wonderful, marvelous grace. We see in chapter 2 of Romans 6 principles that govern God's judgment, which we're not going to see all 6 of these today, but we will see the first 2. We will see 6 principles that govern God's judgment. And these principles are His knowledge in verse 1. God knows all. There's no investigation that needs to take place. God knows all. He doesn't need to send out the police to investigate. He knows. The principle that He governs by, the second one, is truth. When you go to court and you give testimony, you swear that you will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. God is truth. His judgment is according to truth. The third principle is our guilt. We'll see this in verses 4 and 5 in our next study. The next principle is our deeds, verses 6 to 10. The next principle is His impartiality. God doesn't care who stands before Him, whether you're a king or a pauper. Compared to God, who are we? So He's an impartial judge. Sadly, today there's a lot of partiality going on in courtrooms. And then our motives, verse 16. But let's look at our text today, please. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And let's first look at verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Therefore," remember I always say this, and I'm not the first to say this, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's therefore. Well, it takes us back to chapter 1. And based on the conclusion that Paul reached from chapter 1, based on what we learned from chapter 1, Here is the conclusion. We are inexcusable from judging others. We can't judge other people. We cannot do that. We are inexcusable when we judge others. And the word inexcusable here means indefensible. There's no excuse. We have no excuse for our judging someone else. Look at them. When we judge them in the sense that we're putting them down and we're lifting ourselves up. Look at that bum. I can't believe he did that. That's the kind of judgments we can't make. Friends, we make judgments every day, but when we judge somebody to lift ourselves up and put others down, that's the kind of judgment we can't do. We have an RU ministry. And in that RU ministry, we seek to reach those who are addicted. We seek to reach those who are struggling with sin. We don't look down on them. We want to help them. And that's, we don't try to make ourselves look good. Well, you know, I never did what you did. Let me help you along. Let me show you how it's done. I can't show you how anything's done. I could lead you to someone who could show you what He requires of you. Because when we do this, Paul tells us in verse 1, we condemn ourselves. We're actually condemning ourselves when we prop ourselves up and think, I'm okay. Why would the condemned judge? We condemn ourselves. And the word here, condemn, means sentence. Actually, our own words accuse us. When Paul says we do the same thing. Now, for sake of illustration, have any of you ever been to New York City and been on top of the Empire State Building? A couple of you. Any of you on top of the World Trade Center before it collapsed? A couple of you. Now, the Empire State Building, 102 stories. It's 1,250 feet. The observation deck is 1,250 feet above the ground. For the sake of the illustration, let's just say for one moment that that is God's vantage point. Okay? And when you look over the edge and you look down below, you can't distinguish the difference between people 1,250 feet below. Everyone looks the same. You can't tell who's male or female. You can't tell who's young or old. You can't tell who's rich or poor. You can't tell who's tall or short, fat or thin. You can't. You all look the same. This is how God sees us, if you will, from heaven. He looks down upon mankind and sees all of us condemned and guilty. But from our vantage point on the sidewalk, you know, oh, I got nicer clothes than him. He's got more hair than me. And we begin to compare ourselves to other people, trying to prop ourselves up, make ourselves look good. This is the self-righteous. This is the hypocrite. We're all guilty in God's sight, Paul says. We all do the same thing. Now, you might not do the exact sins that were named in chapter 1, but every single one of us sin against God. Look at Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. David sins deeply, seriously, against Uriah when he takes and violates his wife and then has Uriah killed. And Nathan the prophet comes before him and says, "You're the man." And in his great psalm of repentance, David prays this in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." All sin is against God. Every time we sin against God. Whether there's another person involved in my sin or not, all sin is against God. Who am I, therefore, who am I to judge someone else? Sin. How can I look on someone else's sin and say, that is so repulsive, when my sin is repulsive to God? There are no excuses, and there will be no excuses when we stand before God. But also, point number two, there's no escape, verses 2 and 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No escape. Why is that? Because God is judge. And His judgment is always according to truth. Look at Deuteronomy 32, fifth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or the other way around. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is our rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of what? Truth. And without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is a God of truth. You cannot escape that truth. You will not escape that truth. Throughout the scriptures, God is presented as judge, whom the whole world will one day stand before. The whole world. There will be no mistrials. There will be no hung juries. And if you're standing before God as judge, it's too late to settle out of court. Man's not the judge, verse 3. You know, it's interesting, verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such thing, and you do the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God. It's interesting sometimes when people accuse other people. They do the same thing. The critic becomes the judge. The guilty becomes the judge. Look at Matthew 5. Pastor Andrew last week brought us to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, verse 21, the Bible says this. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. So the self-righteous person says, I got that one covered. I never killed anybody. I'm okay. And the Lord elevates not just the letter of the law, but what is the spirit of the law? Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Uh-oh. You ever been angry without a cause? Just because someone did something to you that you didn't like. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, the word means empty head. Knucklehead. Shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See what the Lord is saying here? You know? You think you're okay because you never killed anybody. Have you ever been angry with somebody? He elevates it. Here we are casting judgment on people, and I'm just as guilty. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Whew, got this one covered. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh my. So see, we set ourselves up to make ourselves look so good. And the self-righteous person does that, saved or not saved. The hypocrite does that, saved or not saved. They set themselves up thinking that they're okay. Well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm okay. I got that covered. Yes, you're a Christian now, and praise God, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. But if anybody should know how wretched we are, it's us. Because now God's Spirit lives within us. And we grieve His Spirit. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, right at the start of this, after the Beatitudes, after he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And they probably said, that's right. We are righteous. And the rest of the people probably said, how? How could I ever? Because they even dressed the part. But what is their righteousness? Self-righteousness. And Jesus goes on to explain, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, they've never killed anybody. So Jesus is showing his disdain for self-righteousness. His disdain for hypocrisy. And we need to understand this. There's no escaping the judgment of God. And I praise God that a sinner like me found grace and salvation and mercy when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because I am nothing. I am of all men most miserable. I know Dan Boyce better than anybody here. I know Dan Boyce even better than my wife knows me. And I know Dan Boyce. And he needs a Savior. And I love what John Newton said. John Newton, at the end of his life, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, at the end of his life, he says, you know, I've forgotten a lot of things, but these two things I remember. John Newton is a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. We can't forget that. In closing, look at Isaiah 65. Old Testament book, first of the major prophets in the toward the back of your Bible. Isaiah 65. Here is Isaiah, God through Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. We talked about God's everywhere presence, being everywhere present. They provoked me to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments and eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. And here's what I want you to see, verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Ever hear that expression used by somebody? They think they're holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. You ever sit alongside of a bonfire and no matter where you move, the smoke is in your eyes and in your nose? Well, it's pretty smoky over here. Let me move over here. And that's the picture here. As irritating as that is, people who say, don't come near me, for I am holier than thou. God hates that. Now, we went through a pretty in-depth and terrible list of sins, and they are terrible. And what was listed in Romans 1 is deplorable to God. So is my sin. And I have no covering for my sin other than the blood of Jesus, other than His righteousness. God hates a holier-than-thou attitude. It's like smoke in his nose from a fire. Our attitude towards others should not be superior, looking down our noses. Don't put yourself on a throne, because it's a long, hard fall. Look on others with love. Look on others with grace. Look on others with mercy, in pity, with sympathy. Isn't it wonderful all the times you read about Christ in the Gospels and you hear this phrase, he was moved with compassion. That's what we need to have. Compassion. Lead them to Christ and confess and ask forgiveness for every act of self-righteousness and hypocrisy that is in our lives. It's very easy, friends, to put yourself on a throne and to look down your nose on someone else. Just think of who you are and think of what God has forgiven you of. One day, I have to stand before the Lord to give an account of my life. That's a fearful thing. I know what's in my heart. It's a fearful thing. In the mid-16th century, there was a Puritan preacher who eventually became a martyr. His name was John Bradford. And he said in reference to a group of prisoners being led to execution, one day he himself would be led to execution, but he said to a group of people being led to an execution, he said this, "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." And today, what do we say? "There but for the grace of God go I." God's grace is marvelous. We just sang about God's grace. It's wonderful. We just sang about who can save a sinner like me. Jesus can. And we owe it all to Jesus. All to Jesus we owe it to. Not me. I did nothing. I can do nothing. Christian, without Christ, I am nothing. That's what we are. That's what you are. Although God has gifted us with the church and with members in the church has been here 80 years. And it got along fine without us back in the day. It'll get along fine without us if the Lord tarries. Let's be compassionate. Let's not think too highly of ourselves. And let's remember, we are inexcusable. Every head bowed, every eye closed.